in the world, but not of the world. But being in the world, we vote. We have differences. And I struggled this morning because I have an Iowa Hawkeye cap that I wear all the time, you know? So I chose my Philadelphia Eagles cap just because I'm in Cyclone territory, right? That's college football, you know? But it's really interesting, you know, in this new year, just in the last couple months, I'm just grateful to be here. Amen. You know, it's okay to say amen. I'm grateful to be here, you know, thankful I woke up this morning. Somewhere, somebody didn't wake up this morning. And Kevin's with his parents. My brother passed away, and death is part of life. No matter how we voted or whatever, our politicians aren't going to solve the issues that are in the world. Somebody can say amen. You know, whatever good change, you know, whatever bad, nothing they can do will sustain us. And, you know, America's spiritual change has to begin with the church. There's nothing more important than the church. This one of the songs that we sing this morning, there is still one king reigning over all, the King of Kings. He trumps Trump. He trumps anybody else that is in authority. Spiritual change has to come from the church. And the church is us. It has to begin personally. We are the ones that represent the King of Kings. We represent the King of Kings. Amen. Amen. Turn in your Bible to 2 Peter 1:8. And while you're doing that, I thought this was really cool. 2 Peter 1:1-8. I'm asking you to turn there, and I haven't turned there. I found this, and I thought it was really cool. When God created fish, he had spoke to the sea. When God created trees, he had spoke to the earth. But when God created man, he turned to himself. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." Note, if you take a fish out of the water, it will die. And when you remove the tree from soil, it'll die. Likewise, when man is disconnected from God, he dies. You see, God is our natural environment. We were created to live in his presence. We have to be connected to him because it's only in him that life exists. Let's stay connected to God. We recall that water without fish is still water, but fish without water is what? Nothing. Maybe dinner. Soil without a tree is still soil, but the tree without soil is firewood. I mean, you know, it has some use, right? God without man is still God. God will always be God. But man without God is lost, spiritually dead, lost. How do we stay connected? And, you know, I'm talking to a church this morning that the word of God is paramount. You guys are taught, Kevin was taught the word of God. You don't mess around with the word of God. And my trip to Arizona, it was wonderful. The service was great. My sister and brother-in-law, get that right. They're believers, they're saved. And some of the dynamics of the political conversation that I try to avoid because we're saved, right? They're saved. But there were some differences in how we divided scripture to apply. See, I won't let politicians or the political atmosphere invade my politics, invade my spirituality. And some have. And I'm going to go there today, if that's okay. I'm going to go there today because I struggled, you know, with this whole matter of love and hate and what's, you know, any argument any argument, if that's what you want, or contention, I've learned that you have to start with a definition, because people have redefined scripture. They've redefined all kinds of stuff. And if you can't establish what it means, and I'm only going to use the word of God. And let's read 2 Peter, I'm sorry. Starting with verse 2. And Lori, I think you mentioned this in your prayer. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. How do we get the knowledge? The word of God, right? And of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, the word of God, who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. That's what we find where? In the word of God. That through these things you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We just turn to Psalm 119, and I'll do this for the sake of time. I don't want to keep you here all day, and I tend to talk a lot. Turn to Psalm 119, and I was looking at this, and I thought, I was just going down through Psalm 119 and all the references to the Word of God and how important it is. You know, and how important is the Word of God to you this morning? And the scripture, it says, even just with verse 1, it says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walks in the law of the Lord. That's his word. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, the word of God. Verse 4, it says, you have commanded us to keep your precepts. How do we know his precepts? Through the word of God. Verse 5, it says, oh, that my ways are directed to keep your statutes. How do we know his statutes? Through the word of God. When I look into all your commandments, we know that through the word of God. Verse 9, it says, how can a young man cleanse his way? The word cleanses. Take heed according to your word. Verse 11, it says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Clear over to verse 24, it says, your testimonies are also my delight and my counselor. Your word is our counselor. Verse 25, it says, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. He cleanses us and he renews us. It just goes on and on and on and on and on. And I just think that's so cool. And I found this. Who knows what an axiom is? The satanic axiom, it's a statement that is accepted as truth without the need for proof. The satanic axiom is, do whatever you want. Yeah, do whatever you want. Do as I will. Do whatever you want is whole of the law, is the fruit of, did God really say? Where have we heard that before? Did God really say? That's a question in the Garden of Eden by the serpent. That statement that is accepted as truth without the need for proof. It is the driving force of a world's mentality today, and it had entered the church through the back door as scripture has lost its importance. How important is the word of God? Has there ever been a time when a preacher was talking and he's preaching a sermon and you think, how does he know that about me? Who told him that I've been messing up or what? That's the word of God. He's just sharing the word. You know, the people, the pastor, don't make the word come alive. It's the word that gives life to the pastor, to the person saying it. Doesn't have to be a pastor. Turn to Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. And maybe this was what you mentioned, Lori. Someone mentioned it this morning. Hebrews 4:12 and verse 12. Yeah. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I think that's powerful. That's the word of God. You know, there's different swords that the Roman soldiers would use, and this sword is called a Machaerus sword, and it's one that has two sharp edges, and it's for close combat. You know, you get close and it cuts up one way. I don't mean to be gross or anything, but it's very sharp on the end. It has two edges. It goes up one way and you can go down. Then there's another, it's called a Rampur sword. It has a long pole and a sword for distance. You know, and then you could swing around and round to keep a multitude attack from attacking you. But this one, it has a purpose. And it's really interesting because I think of, like, I remember as a kid, I loved this Nerf basketball hoop. You guys remember those little Nerf basketball, the foam ball, and, you know, jumping around in the house, my parents, you know, what are you doing in there playing basketball? Well, like most toys, it came in this plastic, hard plastic thing. I remember for Christmas, and I'm so anxious to get to it, and I can't open that thing up. It's that hard plastic, and the ball is inside this plastic, and you try and tear it apart, and you cut your finger on this hard plastic. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? But it's interesting because, you know, the Bible talks about our hardened hearts, and God says he'll give us a new heart, a heart of flesh. And I just see that as the hardness around our heart. And I remember it was like a vision of God taking one of those X-Acto knives. That's what this Machaerus knife does. And just surgically cutting right around that thing, getting rid of the hardness, and pulling out this heart of flesh. I think that's wonderful because I've had that done, and I know you guys have too. We can't be saved without that happening to us, right? It's like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. With a surgeon's precision, only God can do that. And that's what this word does to us. It's an interesting Spurgeon. I like Spurgeon. And he has a saying here. If I can find it. Oh, I can't believe it. I don't have it. He talks about the sword with two edges. But can you stand up for a minute? Lori, can you come up and stand up real quick? Yep.
Come on, and you stand right here. I'll talk really loud. So. And, okay, you're in back, you're in the middle, and I'm the Holy Spirit.
Oh, wow.
Man in three dimensions. We're all made up of body, soul, and spirit, right? Yes. I'll be the body, you'll be the soul, and you'll be the spirit. This is how we walk. This is how we, even talking about it, you talk about men in three dimensions, it's like, yeah, we're made up body, soul, and spirit. It just naturally comes out that way. And look what happens. The body's going one way. The spirit, your mind, will, and emotions, follows the flesh, right? And then the Holy Spirit is like, hey, what about me? Now when we turn around the other way, this is the way it should be, right? The Holy Spirit, through the word of God, then our mind, will, and emotions will follow the Holy Spirit. And the flesh is back here. Hey, what about me? And that's okay. And that's okay. Okay, thank you guys. You can sit down. But it talks about in that scripture, cutting, cleaning, cleansing out our mind, will, and emotion. It says the heart. Gets rid of the stony heart. and brings the new heart, the inner man, the feelings, the will, the understanding. And that can only come through the Word of God. Let's walk according to the Spirit, right? Galatians says, you know, we've gotten rid of the things of the flesh, so now we're walking in the Spirit. And sometimes, am I walking in the Spirit? I walk in the flesh quite a bit, actually. How important is the Word? 1 Timothy says, in the last days, some will depart from the truth, giving heed to doctrines of demons. How important is the Word? You guys know the Scripture. Like I said, I'm not giving you guys anything new, but all of us always need a reminder. Giving heed to doctrines of demons. A doctrine is nothing more. It sounds like a really philosophical, spiritual, yep, it's a teaching. A doctrine is just a teaching. And there are many teachings out there. 2 Timothy says, preach the word, patiently, correctly, rebuke and encourage with good. I typed out, encourage with goo teaching. We don't want gooey teaching. We left the D off, okay? With good teaching. Why? Because people don't want to hear the truth anymore. But they will follow their own desires with fables and myths. That's the Word of God. Not goo. It says good in the Bible. And I've ran across some people, some friends, that only want the red letters of Jesus. That's all they want to read. And it's hard to say, no, don't read those. And that's not what I'm talking about. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, wrote from Genesis to Revelation, the same Spirit. In the beginning, he was in the beginning. He's right there. He started from the beginning. He said he's the Alpha and Omega, from the beginning to the end. We need to take the whole Scripture. You know, a lot of people have issues with Pauline writing, the epistles of Paul. I love Paul too.
Go, Paul.
The same Spirit, the Spirit of God. Jesus is all over it, all in it, all through it, the whole Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is God-breathed and useful in teaching. The Bible says doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And I've had some conversations with some people about there's so many different forms, if you would, of Christianity that have different titles, social Christianity, what progressive Christianity, just some things that, you know, with just a little bit of truth in them to attract or draw you. But that's why it's so important to know the whole counsel of God. And nothing worse if you're recording is hearing a bunch of new papers splashing around. You know, I looked up, you talk about different narratives. You put words together, you form a narrative. And I looked up, there's actually a class, a college course called Master of Arts in Rhetoric. I was blown away when I saw that. And it says it's a graduate degree that focuses on the study of persuasive communication, analyzing how language is used to influence others.
It's a lawyer course.
It's a lawyer course? I'm like, you know, and I remember Paul talking to the church in Thessalonica. Hey, we're here. We love you. We're not coming with flattery words. We're coming to you like a mother comes to her child. We love you. We care for you. persuasive communication, analyzing how language is used. Judge not is another new, it has become the anthem, if you would, for a society that loves their sin more than they love God. I know that to be true because I was one. You can't judge me. I was a believer. In a backslidden state, don't judge me. Live that way for a long time. Ran a ditch in a marriage, or a marriage in a ditch. Because you're not going to judge me. Saw counselors and didn't get any answers and wound up seeing your pastor as a counselor. And it blows him away. He would tell you today, if Kevin was here, he would say, all I did was open the Word of God. That's all. It broke the yoke of slavery and bondage, the Word of God. And literally, we sat down. I remember he was, his office was in a this tower at Rohay. He had a couch and he had a one of the coffee tables sitting in the middle. And he had his Bible and we sat down and he opened the Word to see what the Word says. Changed my life. Changed our marriage. By the way, this is my wife. So in order if you don't know her, that's Michelle. It's my wonderful wife. Judge not has become the anthem for a society that loves their sin more than they love God. And, you know, there are people who claim to be Christians that live by that. And I'm not judging them. I'm testifying that I used to be one. I found a social Facebook page, I think it was on Facebook, and I read the to be a part of this group, if you wanted to join, on spiritual things, opening up the Word of God and different things. And I knew it was a progressive type, but I thought, I wonder what they stand for. And this is what it says. It says, please, 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 I can't stress this enough. Use inclusive language in your posts. And remember, God is not gendered. God is not he, him, his. That heresy of patriarchy is a thorn in the side of Christianity, and I will do everything I can to remove it. Whether the Apostle Paul got his removed or not. I don't care if it's your habit or not. Non-inclusive language and the patriarchal male God will not be allowed to continue in this community. That was on a Christian social media page. Turn with me to Matthew 24. This shows us that the deception was then. Nothing's changed. There's nothing new under the sun. Matthew 24, starting with verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. They were really excited about showing. Jesus had just went through some stuff, right? He had to get alone. The disciples followed him in, and they're like, they want to show him the temple. They want to kind of look at how beautiful the temple, maybe get him to relax a little bit, show him something. The temple was beautiful. I think there's a building right across from the Capitol that has a whole gold wall in Des Moines. You know what I'm talking about? And I used to think, wow, that's awesome. That's beautiful. I mean, it just shined. It was almost transparent gold, you know? It was just a beautiful thing. Until, as a bus driver, I'm coming up the hill and the sun hits that in the morning and I'm like, you know. But just, you know, that's what they were trying to do for Jesus, to take his mind off what he's. And then they said, now as he sat there, verse 3, He said on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered him and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars." That's today. "See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Verse 10, it says, "And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will arise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures till the end will be saved." We could really see all this, can't we, going on today? Nations rising against it. Man, that's been going on for pestilence, famines, earthquakes, false teachings, like I was talking about. It's really interesting. Jesus tells them all this stuff that they wanted to know, but the very, very first thing he answered them, the very, very first thing that he said was, "Take heed that no one deceives you." That was his first answer, because he knew it was coming. Then in verse 11, I thought this was really, really cool. Verse 11, it says, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." And I thought, that's interesting. Where are they going to rise out of? What does rise up mean? And I did kind of a study, and I thought it was really cool. And it comes from a place, there was Mount Agora. And at the base of Agora, there was like a, not a fair, but what's it called? Like where there's buying and selling.
Carnival
marketplace. It was a marketplace. So there was selling. There was all kinds of stuff going in there, good and bad. There was a lot of soothsaying, divination. But there were people selling linens, and that was just the way they did it back then. So I thought, okay, what? Okay, the soothsaying and the divination. And then in Acts 16, it talks about a young lady who, according to some scholars, would have been at this place. She was being used to make money through divination. And Paul, and whoever was with Paul, I don't remember, but they're walking along, and this lady comes from this place and says, "Hey, those are the prophets of the Word of God. Those are the teachers. Those are the prophets." And I thought, out of that rose up many that were deceiving. And nothing's changed today. You know, it could be a really nice place, a lot of cool things going on, but there's always that element. Satan has to be there somewhere, right? And it's unfortunate. I'm just saying, in some churches. I don't like saying that, but we've experienced, my wife and I has experienced it. That's why I so appreciate sticking to just the Word of God. There are some flashy preachers. There's really cool things that grab your attention, really cool things, lots of light. I mean, there's all that stuff. But we're living in a time where we need to know the Word of God and the Word of God alone. I believe that with all my heart. Nothing has changed. All sorts of Christianity, the progressive Christianity is probably the most dangerous because it uses the Word of God. All-inclusive, the social justice Christianity, what feels good, love without boundaries, that's really inoffensive. And we know, guys, that the truth can be offensive. Jesus was called a stumbling block for some people. He was for me. And I know he was for you. You wouldn't be here this morning if you hadn't experienced Jesus as a stumbling block, stumbling over him. He's the truth, because we wanted to do our own thing. And one thing I've learned, there's people take a really low view of Scripture. Then there's this deconstructive. People want to deconstruct the Word of God. They want to reconstruct the Word of God. Very cunning, very crafty, trickery. And it all began in the garden when Satan said, "Did God really say?" They were deceived. They partook. And it opened their eyes to their nakedness, to the sin. And I look at even race relationships today. When Adam and Eve were God conscious, when that's all they were so connected to God, they were God conscious, they didn't even know about their nakedness, their skin, not to mention the color. So why can't the church get so God conscious that it doesn't matter, right? Word of God. Unadulterated Word of God. The truth. The plumb line, if you would. Augustine wrote, "When regard for the truth has been broken or even slightly weakened, all things will remain doubtful." When regard for the truth, the Word of God, has been broken or even slightly weakened by deconstruction and reconstruction, all things will remain doubtful. In essence, did God really say? We know what he says. It's right here. But there are types of Christianity that says, did God really say? A friend of mine has been really involved in the state legislature. He goes down to the Capitol. He's been down there the last week when all this stuff was going on. And he pastors a church. And he talked to a young lady. She came up and just started railing on him. And you Christians are this and that. And he goes, well, wait. He goes, I'm more than happy to talk to you, but I'm not a Christian. That lit her up. I mean, it was like, what? You know? He said, I've been saved by the blood of Jesus. He goes, we can go from there. Can we talk? And I mean, she just kind of calmed down. And he started talking to her, and they had a really good conversation. He kind of saw her as a daughter because she was that age. And through lots of conversation, he was able to find out that she had been hurt in a church. One of her parents, her father was a pastor. But just that Christian, you know, the Bible, I think, mentions Christian twice in the Bible. And back then, it was almost kind of a derogatory thing. Ah, those Christians, you know, and same thing today. We do have a plumb line. We do have a standard, and it's the Word of God. Language, speech, words, narrative, you know, those. There's so many words. You know, you take truth. We have to define what truth is. Oprah started at, you have your truth. I have my truth. We have the truth. What is justice? How do you define justice? How do you define race? How do you define status? How do you define hate? You tell someone the truth today and they're calling you a hater. How do you define love? It's become a catch-all for passivity and sin affirmation. Love. God is love. And it's been turned around as a sin affirmation for some people. That's how they define it. Hearing things over and over and over again, those narratives, you know, you could watch a newscast from four or five different liberal or conservative newscasts, and they'll all start off with the same thing. It's really interesting that a phrase can be heard on this channel, it'll be heard on this channel. I'm talking about liberal and conservative, a narrative, something that's over and over and over and over again. If you take a child and tell them that they're dumb for years, over and over and over again, when they're 12, 13, 14 years old, they're going to believe what? That they're dumb. A narrative. And that is exactly what the word diablos means. The devil. Diabolos. Dia means to go through. Balos means a ball or a rock being thrown. Through, just penetrating over and over. Doesn't that sound like the devil? That's the Greek definition of diabolos. He's relentless. Using words in a repetitive way creates a narrative. A narrative can shape the way we interpret the world around us, see each other, our beliefs, biases, critical thinking skills. Can we turn to Galatians? I'm going to get ready to wrap it up. Turn to Galatians 1, verse 8. And if you guys don't mind, there's a amplified version I'm going to read this from about deception. It says, let's start at verse 6. I'm sorry. You guys ever, does Kevin ever do that? You ever seen a pastor that turn to Galatians 10, but we'll start at verse 7, you know? And you're on 10, you know, and it's like, yeah, that. Verse 6, it says, out of the Amplified, it says, I am surprised and astonished that you are so quickly turning renegade and deserting him who invited and called you by the grace, the unmerited favor of Christ, the Messiah, and that you are transferring your allegiance to a different, even an opposing gospel. Verse 7, it says, not that there is or could be any other genuine gospel, but there are obviously some who are troubling and disturbing and bewildering you with a different kind of teaching which they offer as a gospel and wanting to pervert and distort the gospel of Christ, the Messiah, into something which it is absolutely not. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to and different from that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. That is the word anathema, which means devoted to destruction, doomed to eternal punishment. Heaven forbid we preach another gospel or mess with the word of God. Verse 9, it says, as I said before, so I now say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a different form or contrary to that which you receive from us, let him be accursed. Verse 10, it says, Now am I trying to win the favor of man or God? Do I seek to please man? If I were still wanting popularity with man, I should not be a bondservant of Christ the Messiah. 11, for I want you to know, brethren, that the gospel which was proclaimed and made known by me is not a man's gospel, a human invention, according to or patterned after any human standard. For I indeed did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through direct revelation given by Jesus Christ the Messiah. Then he goes on to testify how he was persecuted. He was the worst of the worst. We can't mess with the Word of God. Deception. there was a thing that any baseball players in here, as a catcher, and it's really deceptive. But as a catcher, you have the strike zone, right? It's a square, you know, from your knees to your shoulders, and then the width. So you have this zone. So when the pitcher's pitching as a catcher, if it's a little high out of the zone, you take your glove and you curl it down. You bring it down a little bit in front of the umpire. The umpire's standing over your shoulder, right? So you deceive him and bring it down. If the pitch is low, you catch it and you raise it up a little bit. You curl your mitt. And if it's on the outside of right-hand batter, you catch it, curl it in. Same like this. So some would call it framing. We call it curling. But that's what people are doing with the Word of God to fit into their box. They're changing things. They're being deceptive. One last thing. John 12:47, and this is, we'll wrap it up with the scripture. John 12:47. Starting in verse 44. And I say that because I'm thinking about, you know, if someone who, these are the red letters. These are the words of Jesus, okay? Jesus said this. And it's funny how some people will only use some of what Jesus for their own purpose. Anyway, I won't go off on that. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him," and people will stop there. They'll use a black highlighter the rest of the way, right? See, Jesus doesn't judge. "For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." That's where my friend, my pastor friend, met that young lady. You know, "I'm not a Christian. I'm blood bought by Jesus, saved. He who rejects me and does not receive my words," I see the tension mounting, "has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last days." You won't hear the red letter Christians go that far. "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." He said, if you don't want to obey my words, the red letters, the word will judge you on that day by the truth of the word. How important is the word of God to us? And again, I'm not saying anything that you guys don't know, because you guys are bathed weekly. The word on your own, and you definitely get it on Sundays. And that's what has been such a blessing for me. Not only did God use Kevin to save our marriage, he became a really good friend, really good brother, and I have a really good connection with the church, and I go down to the men's retreats and stuff. It's so biblically based. In our church, we have a church started in our house. It's been going on for years now. And we just joined with another group of people that meet in a 55-plus retirement village. And it's been really interesting because we hold services there, and the people that live there come down to service, and some of them quit going to their denominational churches, first of all, because it's really convenient, right? But people have come that don't go to church, that don't live there, because the word's being preached. Just the way that you guys have to handle the word. And it's been a blessing. So I just feel really, really blessed. It's going on in my house. It's going on in my church. And the people closest to me, the word of God's being preached. Like I said, I had counselors. I thought I knew something about the word. And it's interesting, you know, I thought one thing about myself. I thought, you know, what people thought about me. And then the word showed me exactly who I was. Changed everything. The vision of soul and spirit, just like we talked about. There is still one king that reigns over all. I was saying about this morning. The trump shall sound, he will return. It is well with my soul. And then one song I think you start off with says, I will trust what you say. We'll trust what you say. Father, we just thank you for this morning. In our words for thankfulness and gratefulness for your word, I don't think we can truly express. You've given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness within these pages. Your word is living and breathing. I see a book sitting on a table. I see a Bible sitting on the table, breathing with life. And we're grateful, God. Thank you for Jesus. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. We are covered. We're bathed in your word and your love. God, let us never, ever take it for granted. Let us stay in your word. Keep us alert to the false teachings that begin in the garden and are more intensified as the day approaches that you will come and appear. The groom for his bride. We'll be careful to give you all the praise, all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.